to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you will bless the reading of your word. You'll use it for your honor and your glory. Help me as I preach tonight. Give me the right words to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the parable of the ewe lamb. Now, a parable is a short allegorical story that is designed to illustrate or to teach some truth, a religious principle, or a moral lesson. And most of the time we think of parables, we think of Jesus using them in the New Testament, in the Gospels. However, we see the Lord use one here through one of the prophet's voices, Nathan the prophet. That prophet Nathan, he wielded a mighty spiritual blow to David here through this parable that he spoke. 2 Samuel 11 outlines the reason for this parable. You Bible readers know that this story, but there might be some of us who are with us that do not know. And in short, if I could give this to you, David committed adultery. King David committed adultery. He attempted to cover up his adultery. He murdered a man in the process of trying to cover up his adultery. Ended up losing the child that was produced from his infidelity. And he lost that child. Of course, the child died of sickness and disease as an infant. There were two innocent lives that were lost because of David's sin. The rest of David's life is filled with personal turmoil as many other events unfold as a result of the actions of that one night there with Bathsheba. So we see a few truths here in these four short verses that I want to look at. And we'll be reading more of the scripture here. But we can almost feel the heartbreak as we read these words and as we look through scripture here. The heartbreak for Nathan, the heartbreak for the man, the heartbreak for the people that were standing around. As we bring Nathan's words from the mind of God and show them. So look with me here. The first thing that we see, the first truth that we see here in this passage of Scripture is the failure of man. There are men here that are equal in the sense that they're both men, yet they are separated by their social status or by the amount of possessions that they have, that they own. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 3, that there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. And the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing. So the rich man here, he represents how that a man can fall. He represents how that men, every one of us are capable of it, are able to fail. I think it is a dangerous place spiritually when we get to a point in our life that we think that we cannot fail or that we won't fail. It is at that very moment that we must take heed, because failure is not far from us. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Amen. The rich man represents how that men can fall. In verse number 4, he says, the Bible says, "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd, and to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him." This man experienced greed. He experienced lust. He experienced theft in his actions, and it ruined the life of this poor man. Now the Bible says this to all of us men, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." If we view ourselves biblically and honest biblically, we see that we are more like the rich man in our spiritual condition than we are like the poor man. We are more capable and more prone to fall and to failure than what we would readily like to admit. I'm glad that there is grace for the fallen man. I'm glad that there is grace for the sins that we commit. I'm glad that there is love and compassion when we have sinned against God that He gives to us as men, women, boys, and girls. We're certainly more capable of failing than we are, and we're certainly more than we like to think, and we're certainly more capable of failing than we are at succeeding, especially when we try and do it without the Lord. Amen. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 10 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." I want to stop right there real quick, if I could, and just preach just for a moment on that word sober. I don't believe that the word sober is intended to mean that Peter is worried about a bunch of people who name the name of Christ running around drinking all the time. I realize it happens. I am not unwise to that. I am not a fool. I understand alcohol and all of that stuff that goes along with it. And I realize that there are people, maybe even some in our church, that indulge. I do preach against it, just so you know, and I do not condone it. I want you to know that as well, too. Amen. Wine's a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, is what the Bible teaches us concerning alcohol. But I don't think the target audience was for those who indulge in alcohol when he wrote us to be sober. See, what's more intoxicating than alcohol is the intoxication of self-pride and self-resilience and self-ability, thinking that we cannot fall, thinking that we cannot fail, thinking that we got everything under control. Peter said, no, be sober. Have a clear mind about you. Realize that you're capable of falling. Realize that you're capable of making a mistake. Realize that you can be the next one that the devil marks up on his tally list. Amen. I have known great men much greater than I have slip and fail. And but for the grace of God, go I. Amen. Listen, it is a long time. There is a, generally speaking, there is a failure in the private life of any person, man, woman, boy, and girl, long before it is publicly unveiled. Oh, what a sad day it is when we see that we were no longer sober, but we allowed our mind to become clouded by misjudgment and by the lies of the devil. See, the devil will tell you in your drunken, self-centered state that if you partake of something, you'll get what you want and everything will be okay. Nobody has to know. Nobody has to find out. Nobody will make a difference, or it won't make a difference to anybody. And friend of mine, that is drunken thought when you're drunk on your own pride. I don't know if I'm making a whole lot of sense with that terminology, but I sure believe that it's hitting home with me if it ain't hitting home with nobody else. Amen. This old noggin of mine gets clouded up sometimes with ungodliness and the ungodly thoughts of the world. I know y'all more spiritual than me, so you just nod your head, amen, and get so tied up in the things of the world that we find ourselves doing something or thinking things that we would not think, and chasing things that we would, come on now, chasing things that we would not chase. The Bible teaches us to be sober. To have a clear head about us, Christian. To be sober, to be vigilant. That word vigilant means to watch attentively. The Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all the issues of life. And then he tells us here to be vigilant. So we need to be diligent and vigilant. We need to be on a vigil watching all the time. We see them all the time. They'll have a candlelight vigil for somebody. Y'all have seen that. And I'm not against that. That's fine. You want to have a candlelight vigil, have you a candlelight vigil. But that just means that we're going to set aside time to watch and pay attention to what's going on and what's happening. And here he tells us to be sober-minded and also pay attention to what's going on around us, because it's probably something that we need to be keeping our eye on. I'm not talking about the political climate. I'm talking about the spiritual climate. And I'm not talking about everybody else's spiritual climate. I'm talking about our own spiritual climate. Amen? When we see ourselves begin to slip, we see ourselves begin to fall. Amen? Be sober, be vigilant. And then he gives us a reason. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And then he plugs this in there, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. I'm glad that as we grow, the closer we get with the Lord, the closer we walk with the Lord. One of these days I'm going to be done with these stupid glasses. I don't like preaching with my eyes closed. Never know when somebody going to run up on you. And I can't see. This thing gets blurry when I look out. I guess I need to get me some of them. I'll just keep pulling them off and on. Amen. Or maybe if you get mad at me, I'll just put them back on. That way I can't see. As we get closer to the Lord, we see how the things of the world displease him. And we see how it discourages other Christians, other people. I think about the people that are watching me. I think about you sweet people that are in here tonight. You've come to church and you come expecting something from your man of God that you're to hear. And you may be able to hear something from the Word of God and to walk out of here encouraged and strengthened or challenged and uplifted. And you rightly deserve that, and you rightly should seek that. And if you have someone whose mind is clouded with the things of the world, friend of mine, it becomes me wanting to preach about me and not about him. I hope I'm helping you on this transparent thing. Amen. Be sober, be vigilant. And by his eternal glory, after that you've suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, he'll establish you, he'll strengthen you, and he'll settle you. So we see the failure of men here in this story, in the parable of the ewe lamb. The next thing we see is the favor of God. In his reproof of David, God is favorable unto him. Let me read it to you. Verse number 7 says, or let's read 5 and 6, because we don't want to skip over them. They're pretty important. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said unto Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So the old king, he lowers the boom. He says, this is what he's going to do. And watch what old Nathan says. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee the such and such thing. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son, S-U-N. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Even this judgment, in as tough as it sounds, was God being favorable to David. He sent Nathan, and Nathan used the parable that allowed David to see his wrong prior to seeing himself as right. And had Nathan just went in there blasting David for his sin, then David would have gotten defensive and he would not have repented. He had to allow David to see God moving. See the favor of God in that, his reproof of David, and also in that God didn't kill David. That's what mercy is. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And David deserved to die. Nathan called him out on it. Verse number 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Romans 2, verses 2 through 4 said, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Isaiah 30 and verse number 18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you. And therefore will He be exalted, that He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for Him. I think probably one of the saddest verses in the Bible is verse number 8 that I read to you a little while ago, where God reminds David of all of His goodness before. Now that's what's amazing to me, is here's old David, and he got his eyes on Bathsheba, and he forgot how good God was to him. One little old woman caused the king of Israel to forget about all the goodness of God. Here's what he said, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. Those were two kingdoms that were against each other. And later on, they will split again. And he said, I gave you that. And I allowed you to have favor with all of these people. And God says, and if that had been too little. See, when we get our eyes off of what God has given to us and go looking after something else, we forget how good God's been, and we just flat out decide that God wasn't good enough. And God says these words to David, and if that had been too little, I gave you all the kingdom. I gave you all your master's house. I did all of this for you. I put it in your hand. And it wasn't enough. This is the lust of men. Our lust is never, ever satisfied outside of submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. Getting what you want does not fulfill the longing. It increases the appetite. We see the favor of God toward David. And then lastly, we see the forgiveness from God. Look back at verse number 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David made a verbal confession that was a spiritual, correct, and wise decision there in front of Nathan. They are standing in the king's court. There are dignitaries from all over the kingdom on each side. This was not done in a private room. Nathan didn't go up to David and nudge him on the elbow and said, hey, let's go back here in the vestibule. Me and you need to talk. Nathan didn't say, let's go into your office. We got something we need to discuss. He didn't say, let's go in the private chambers of the king. Me and you need to have a heart to heart. He stood there in front of quite literally God and everybody. And he looked at David and called him out for his sin. And David, instead of rebuking him, instead of going against Nathan, instead of telling Nathan, you don't belong here, get out of my kingdom, David humbled himself and said the words, I have sinned against God. There's some power in those words, church. And when you acknowledge your sin in front of God, you acknowledge what you've done, God will forgive you of your sin. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, we're reading about old David here. Listen to what he said. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I don't know what it is about the heart of man that makes us think that we can hide our sin from God and continue to serve and everything be all right. God loves you too much to allow you to continue where you are. And you think you got everybody fooled. You think you've got everybody snowed over. Man, this is the easiest thing I've ever done. Let me go down here to church for a little while, play church, and pretend and make everything all right. I'm telling you, if you don't get right with God, He will expose your sin. God is a God of love and a God of mercy, and He loves you and has too much mercy for you to stand back while you destroy yourself. He will stop you. And it might just take some embarrassment to get you to stop. Y'all okay? I know this is one of them ones where you want to throw a book at the preacher, and that's okay. Maybe the preacher needs a book thrown at him. My. If we don't expose our sin before God privately, He will expose it openly. It is not a matter of if, it is a matter of when. He will open it up and display it so that everyone can see. The old feller said in Psalm 32, blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, who he's not blaming for it. He said, look here, he said, when I kept silence, when I did not pray, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day and long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He was under conviction. He said his moisture is turned into the drought of summer. You know that moisture represents the Holy Spirit in the Bible, whether it's water or whether it's oil, it represents the Holy Spirit. And he said here that his moisture, the Spirit of God, was like the drought of summer. It was non-existent. All because of the sin that he harbored in his life. But things changed when he acknowledged his sin. Things changed when he unveiled his iniquity before God. Things changed when he confessed his transgression. And God forgave his iniquity and his sin. I want you to flip over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is directly coordinated or correlated, excuse me, with 2 Samuel 12. And I want you to listen to what David prayed. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Old David knew a thing or two about being broken. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Go back to this morning where I said that old Saul wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. I wonder if old David saw how that Saul changed when the Holy Spirit departed from him. And here he is saying, in his desperation, cast me not away from thy presence. And Lord, whatever you do, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Lord, I don't want to end up like my predecessor. Lord, I don't want to end up like the other guy that failed. Lord, I don't want to end up like them where somebody says, look at him as an example of what not to do. David said, don't let your Holy Spirit depart from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Man, you talk about a revival. There was one happening for old David there that day. Watch what revival produced. After he got right with God, here's what he said. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. He might just take your test and turn it into a testimony. He might just take your trial and turn it into a place where somebody else can see the gospel message played out and see God's goodness and see God work in your heart and in your life and in your home, and somebody else gets saved and born again and right with God. But you've got to repent. You've got to confess. You've got to talk some things over, just you and the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. This is my favorite verse, verse number 11, 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 11. Watch this. This first line always knocks me to my feet. And such were some of you. The Lord ain't called you to be no judge over somebody else's sin. I said the Lord ain't called you to be nobody else's judge over their sin. What He wants you to realize is that such were some of you. You were the same thing. You participated in the same era. You did the same ungodliness. And such were some of you, but ye are washed. Washed. Washed in the blood of Jesus. Cleansed of your sins and your iniquities. but you're washed. But you are, I like this word too, sanctified. Many years, Brother Garland Odom pastored over in Mableton, and he used to have a story that he told about a little old woman that was a harlot that he won to the Lord. And he said that he won her to the Lord. I can't remember if he was preaching in mission or preaching on a street corner exactly what was going on, but he won her to the Lord. And the next Sunday she come in and she had a friend with her, and that friend got born again there that Sunday morning. And then the next week, that little lady and her friend, they each brought somebody. And them two ladies that were also harlots, they got born again, born in the family of God. They got saved. They got right with God. And it began to double. I think he ended up saying off of that one little lady getting saved, there were 25 additional salvations just because one little lady got saved. He talked of its kick-starting a revival in their church and people getting on fire. Listen, when you realize that you're not so different than the sinners that we see out in the world, we don't care what they've been through, where they've been. We just want to see them get saved. We get too considerate with the gospel. We give it to who we think's worthy of it. And such were some of you. You wasn't worthy of the gospel message. You didn't deserve to hear the grace of God. You didn't deserve that. But God allowed you to hear it. And the goodness of God led you to repentance after you heard that gospel message. And you heard that gospel message after you had given it to somebody and they got born again. You got born again. Thank God that somebody who didn't determine whether you was worthy of the gospel or not, they just indiscriminately gave the gospel out to people who needed it. Amen. Souls were saved. Such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. That means you ain't what you used to be. You are justified. One preacher said it like this, justified just as if I had never sinned. You're justified in God's eyes. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I think I quoted this the other week, but there's an old song that says, under grace, my sin is gone. The chief accuser's lost the war. The record of my sin erased, buried deep under grace. Thank God for grace in the parable of the ewe lamb. And because of this, David's house sees more goodness of God. There were tough times, there were difficulties, but God rose up Solomon to be a king out of Bathsheba. God can take the broken, disappointing, discouraging disruptions of our life and work them for the good of all. Thank God for Nathan and him telling the parable of the little ewe lamb. Turn the nation around. Father, in Jesus' holy name, Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight. Help me to realize, Lord, how easy it is to slip. How close we could be to falling. Oh, Lord, help us, Father, to see ourselves in need of you. Uphold me, Lord, by your righteous, wonderful right hand. Strengthen, establish, settle me, Lord. God, help our church. Help our people. God, give us your ability, your strength, and your wisdom. Use our church as a place of revival. Continue to work. Continue to help. Continue to move, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with us tonight while we sing?